Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
One of the things I've realized about being spiritually fit is that God always makes a way for me because He goes before me. You see, there's a lot of times in my life I thought I was rebelling against God. I was the youth pastor at a 4,000-member church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I went from 60-something kids, 40 kids, to 450 in the 80s. I got done with that, and I had great vision, and I had great dreams. I only came back to a lot of pain and a lot of heartache, and I thought that I was going to run from God. So I became an alcohol and drug abuse counselor for the Department of Labor. Worked with thousands of kids and thousands of different people as an alcohol and drug abuse counselor. And I realized that when I thought I was rebelling against God, now as a 50-year-old man, I realized I wasn't rebelling against God. I was nothing but a puppet in God's hands. And that God has used that event in my life more than I could have ever imagined to help people in the gospel. I want to tell you a story of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Then I want to give you some points. I want you to take notes. I'm talking to you about a story about a lady named Naomi. And Naomi was a very wealthy woman during the period of the judges. The Bible talks about judges, the books of judges. And it says there was none that was doing righteous except in their own eyes during that time. And this was before Israel ever had a king. And so this lady Naomi, who was very wealthy, had a husband named Elimelech. And Elimelech had two sons with Naomi. They had a famine during the time of Naomi in Bethlehem, where Jesus came from. I'll take you there in April and show you where we're very sure he was born at. In Bethlehem, Naomi and Elimelech left with their two sons for the city of Moab, which is about 30 miles outside of Bethlehem. They did so during a time of famine, and they also did so according to action against the Levitical law that said, if you're serving God and you get into a famine, don't move, because I'm going to take care of you and sustain you. But they left anyway. And so they leave famine and they go to Moab, which is a different culture, a different religion, a different language. And Naomi is there with her husband Elimelech, and then the two sons. And the two sons married two women named Orpah and Ruth. And they became her daughter-in-laws. Well, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where things got really bad and then they got really worse. But that's what happened to Naomi. She leaves a famine and she leaves great wealth. And she goes to a country or a culture where she doesn't have anything. And then Elimelech dies. And if that's not enough, then two other boys die. Her two sons die. Now, if you're a woman and it's 3,500 years ago, and your husband and your two sons die, you are in huge trouble. Because women were nothing more than property at this time. And it was men and their family systems that protected women and their future, and especially their sons. And so here's this woman named Naomi, and the worst thing that could ever happen to her happened to her. And then she has these two daughter-in-laws named Orpah and Ruth, and their two husbands die. So there's three ladies there that are all experiencing the joy of pain, the joy of setback, the joy of going through a difficult time. And what happens is that they hold on to God, and she shows back up to Bethlehem. And it's interesting, before she leaves, Orpah comes up to her, and Ruth comes up to her and says, I want to stay with you. And make a long story short, Ruth goes with her, Orpah stays in Moab. And then when Ruth and Naomi gets to Bethlehem again, the first thing Naomi says, because she's been through hell, is she says, do not call me Naomi. Because Naomi means blessed. Pleasurable. She says, you call me Mara, which means bitter. Because she believed deeply in her heart that she was out of the will of God and that God had judged her for being out of the will of God. And so she comes back to Bethlehem, and it says she came back, she left because of the famine, and she came back empty. Very interesting things we're going to talk about in a minute. And then she gets back, and all of a sudden, Ruth meets Boaz, and God changes the entire environment. I don't know who I'm talking to, but as sure as my name is Michael, in my office yesterday, God told me I'm talking to somebody today, and that this message is specifically for a certain person. You think you're out of the will of God. You think that everything that's happened to you has happened to you and by accident. I got news for you. If you're a born-again Christian, there is nothing that's happened to you by accident. Nothing happens by accident when you're a born-again Christian. And that God is going to take all the mess and all the stuff you've been through and all the trouble and all the tribulation and all the trial, and he's going to make sense out of it. He's going to bring you out of famine. He's going to take you out of famine, and he's going to take you to survival, and out of survival into sustenance, and out of sustenance into favor. And you don't understand that everything that's been going on in your life has been working itself around for your good, and that God is about to bring you into a season of favor, Naomi. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It was a dark time, but I love Naomi's theology. At the end of the day, after losing everything, she simply had this three unshakable theological principles. Number one, God exists. Number two, God is sovereign. And number three, God had afflicted her. And she says to herself that God had afflicted me because I disobeyed him. God had afflicted me because I married the wrong man. God had afflicted me because I tasted the meth one more time. God has afflicted me because I chose the wrong business partner. God has afflicted me because I'm in the wrong job. God has afflicted me because if he was for me, I wouldn't have this limp with arthritis. God has afflicted me. And a lot of you think God has afflicted you because you're not in the will of God. I got news for you. You're in the will of God when you think you're not even in the will of God. Nothing just happens. I want you to think with me as we begin today about everything you've been through, good or bad. And I want you to think about how life at different times in your life has made no sense. You don't understand why you had to move here. You don't understand why you lost that job. You don't understand why he left. You don't understand why this didn't happen for you. And a lot of you are going through life thinking that it just happened by accident. And that all these things, these troubles and setbacks and tribulations and misunderstandings that were all just part of a devil that was allowed in your life because you rebelled against God. That's not true. You think I took bad theology to the woodshed last week? You wait till I get done today. Somebody say amen and give God a hand clap of praise in this place if you don't mind. I want you to think about the anxiety and the apprehension and the worry that you had about your future. And I want you to understand that nothing, when you're born again, let me see if your hands are, if you're born again, let me see your hands. Nothing just happens. Absolutely nothing just happens. Nothing, absolutely nothing just happens. Somebody say amen. Absolutely nothing just happens. It just so happens that a famine arose. It just so happens that her husband died. It just so happened that her sons died. It just so happened that everything that could have went wrong, went wrong. That all of a sudden you find Naomi, Ruth, and Oprah, who are the companions of pain and death, strange company keepers, a secret fraternity of people who've been left by God, if you're not careful to interpret the story correctly. But I got to admit something to you, and I don't like admitting this. God has done more through my struggles than he's ever done through my successes. My successes are actually made out of my struggles. And my struggles, I've realized, are a pathway to success. That life, if you'll stick with it, has a way of balancing out your failures. There's a lot of times that I thought I was too late. There's a lot of times in my life where I thought, God, you can't do what you promised me when you were 18. There's been a lot of times in my life that I wondered whether God was going to restore the years that the locust and the cake and worm have eaten out of my life. But I have grown to know this one thing. He goes before me and nothing just happens. He's working everything towards my good. I know you know that. The problem is there's a struggle because I'm a human being just like you. We all struggle because we go through something that doesn't seem fair. Life doesn't seem fair. The marriage doesn't seem fair. The income doesn't seem fair. The job promotion wasn't fair. It seems like life is not fair sometimes, and that life has a way of setting us back because it's been unfair to us. But I want to tell you, when you're a born-again Christian, blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, there is something else that's not fair, and that's favor on your life. Because favor is not fair. What should have killed you blessed you. What tried to destroy you, you now own. You see, when you get to heaven and you realize how God has protected you all these years, you're going to understand that God is the greatest mathematician on the face of the earth. That he knows how to even the score. We all want to say, God, this has got to make sense. My husband's dead. My two sons are dead. I've lost everything, all my wealth, and I've lived in famine, and I just barely have enough to survive. But once you go through that, the human spirit wants to make sense of it, and somehow you want to say, God, are you going to get greater good out of this somehow? I don't know about you, but a lot of people, when they talk to me about feeling like their time has been missed, they're out of the will of God, or they talk to me about how they don't feel like that they're being everything they should be in Christ, they kind of say, you know, I'm afraid sometimes that because of my rebellion, because I said no to God here or said no to God there, that somehow this demon has come in control of my life and that he's guiding my future, that he's guiding where I'm at. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you've ever been to the place in your walk with God where you feel like the clock is against me. Maybe you think you're too old for God to restore a husband, Naomi. Maybe you think you're too old for God to restore relationships with your brother. Maybe you think God is that you're too old to do that business dream. You think you're too old to have children. You think you're too old. You think the clock is against you because you've lived in a season of rebellion in Moab so long, but I got news for you. Listen, nothing just happens in your life. Not when you're born again, Carrie. Nothing just happens in your life. Not when you love the Lord. Nothing just happens in your life. And so many of you have this feeling that you're walking around and you're out of the will of God, and you have this fear that I have no options. My husband's dead. My two sons are dead. And I'll never be able to have another son. You think the clock is against you. What do you do when the clock is against you? Where do you go when you feel like the clock is against you, Naomi? That the best days of your life are behind you. Where do you go when the dreams you had as a child no longer surface to the top of your mind, but you press them down in your spirit and you say, God, I don't want to dream. It's too painful. Where do you go in your life when you think the clock is against you, when you think you've had too many marriages, when you think you don't want to have another child because the last four looked straight ahead, didn't turn out right? Somebody say amen. Where do you go when you think the clock of God is against you? What do you do when the clock is against you? What do you do when you have enough of wisdom to do it again, but you don't have enough of time to do it again? What do you do when you've got enough of wisdom to marry the right man, but you don't have enough of time to find the right man? What do you do when you have enough of wisdom to manage money in your business the next time, but you don't have enough faith to build another business because of the failure of the last three? What do you do when you got the wisdom to do it again, but you don't have the time to do it again? Naomi, I'm talking to you. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know as sure as my name is Michael, I'm talking to somebody this morning. What do you do when you've missed your season? When you've missed the window of opportunity? I'm here to tell you nothing just happens. Now, let me give you some tough, hard advice right now. Oprah looked at Naomi, Ruth standing by Oprah, and both of those girls said, we won't leave you. Now, Oprah was a good woman, but let me give you some good advice about moving from the season you're in right now of survival and sustenance to the season of increase in favor. You have to realize that you've become sentimental about a lot of people that are not sentimental about you. And you're trying to bring a lot of people along into your next season, and they can't go because they didn't pay the price you paid. And you got to understand that when God moves you out of a season of sustenance into increase, into favor, that there are people who are not going to be able to go with you. And so what do you do when an Oprah tells you goodbye? What do you do when a part of the season of your last life says, I don't want to go any further? Whatever you do, you listen to me. And if you don't ever hear another thing I preach the rest of my life, you better hear this one. Don't you dare beg them to stay, because your destiny is not in the one that leaves you. Your destiny is in the one that stays with you. And if you go around begging people to stay and be involved in your life that doesn't care 2 cents about you to begin with, you're going to regret it for the rest of your days. You got to understand, God doesn't need anybody. He doesn't even need you to fulfill His will for your life. And so sometimes you got to learn how to say an anointed goodbye. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody today prophetically. It's time for you to tell somebody goodbye. They've been holding you back. Every time you get ahead, they get jealous of you. Every time you give them $5, they want $20 more, and then they get offended because you didn't give them $30. It's time to say goodbye to Oprah in your life so you and Ruth can get on down the road. Oh, shout. Somebody give God a head clap of praise in here. Oprah will try to keep you back in the sustenance. One of the things I've learned in seasons of deep favor in my life is that seasons of deep favor in my life bring seasons of deep resentment in other people's lives. If you think that the majority of people are going to be glad that you, Naomi, and Ruth got your hide out of Moab, you got another thing coming. Misery loves company. I don't know who I'm talking to, but somebody in here, you're being held back because you got an Oprah in your life and you need to tell Oprah to take a hike. You got to learn how to give an anointed goodbye. And how do you know who to say hello to and who to say goodbye to? One word, gratitude. When people can walk away from you, here's the best Greek you've ever heard in your life. Let them walk. Let me say it in the Hebrew. When you got people in your life and you're headed from a season of sustenance, out of a season of survival, from a season of famine, from the beginning of wealth, and you're just trying to survive, Naomi, and you've survived to the point that you don't even call yourself pleasurable anymore. You call yourself and want your friends to call yourself bitter because you think God has been against you. In the Hebrew, let them walk. Let me give you the Aramaic. Let them walk. Jesus said there's some of us that were with us that are not with us anymore because they never was one of us to begin with. Let me tell you who you can trust. He that endures until the end, Ruth. He that endures until the end, that's who's saved. A lot of people say, oh, I'm your friend and I love you and I'll never forsake you and I'll be there for you during troubled times. That's until the money runs out. One of the things I tell my friends here in this church and other places that are connected to this church that have seasons of favor and are politically elected or running for office, I said, one of the things you're going to come out of this with is you're going to know who your real friends are and who your friends are not. And that's a gift. When someone tells you they're not really your friend, it's a gift. Do not beg the Oprah to stay in your life. There's a season for her to go. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to somebody as sure as my name is Michael Braden. And if they walked away, you're still chasing a husband that walked away with your bed friend. You may need a little night blood in you. I'd kick his tail to the curb. You say you're not supposed to forgive and repent. If you can do that, the Bible says you do it. But when he's done it four times and you were married to him before and he's done it this time, I got news for you. Wake up. Leopards don't change their spot. The best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. Until he knows more about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than he does the Dallas Cowboys and the Kentucky Wildcats, stay away from his hide. I don't know who I'm talking to, but if he hits you and he doesn't treat you right, like the lady you should be treated like, you need to get out of that house. Don't you say nobody's going to take care of me. If God took care of Naomi when women were nothing more than a piece of property, God is going to take care of you. I'd rather have God on my side than 30 good-looking husbands that own a $1 billion company apiece. I'm telling you, you cannot go wrong. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I'll always show you mercy. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or his seed begging bread. When you put your trust in God, he'll lead you and guide you. But he's going to lead and guide you out. Somebody say out. Say out. Shout it like you mean it. Say out. Honey, a little bush. It's not an accident. Learn the gift of goodbye. You ever seen Saturday Night Live in the 70s? They're getting off an airplane. Bye-bye. Ma'am, my pillow. Bye-bye. I didn't get my steak in my first. Bye-bye. You didn't love me like this. Bye-bye. Well, I need 10. Bye-bye. Well, if you would help me, what? Bye-bye. Bye-bye. But there was a root that was still standing. Now I'm going to hit some bad theology here. A lot of you think that when you were rebelling against God, leaving Bethlehem for Moab, and living your life against the Levitical law, that God cursed you. And the Bible does say he'll curse you. It doesn't mean that you don't have to learn from poor decisions. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man reaps, that's what he shall sow. But there's a difference between consequences to choices and being out of the will of God. Are you telling me, Pastor Michael, that I could rebel against God and go in the opposite direction of God and still be in his will? Get that camera right here. Absolutely. You say, where's your theology? Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. Jonah told God, I'm not going to Nineveh. He was the modern day racist. He hated those people. In Jonah's defense, the Ninevites were some of the worst people in the world, the cruelest people in the world. Go to the British Museum and look at the reliefs from that period of time of Jonah. From the Ninevites, they would put a stake through your head. They were crazy. And Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. And God said, we'll see about that. So Jonah gets on a boat and he goes to Tarsus. And all of a sudden, there just so happens, Jenny, to be a big fish. And there just so happens to be a boat. And there just so happens to be a Jonah on a big boat by a big fish. And there just so happens to be people on a big boat by a big fish from a guy running from God that just so happens to be more than able and wanting to throw Jonah over the boat. Just so happens. Nothing in your life happens by accident. You know what happened? It just so happens these men were willing to throw Jonah over. Just so happens he was on a boat. It just so happens there was a big fish underneath the boat at the right time. And it just so happens they threw Jonah over the boat into the water so the fish followed him. If you go with me in April, I'll show you where the shores of Nineveh are at. It just so happens. Billy Hargis, there's a Greek word for that, malarkey. Nothing just happens in your life Even when you are rebelling against God, if you love him, he'll bring you back to repentance. Only a fool says that man's will is involved and God's will will not usurp man's will. Well, that's true. But if you think that human will is more powerful than God's will for you to obey him and to bring you into the promise he's given you, you got another thing coming. Because God's will is stronger than your human will. He'll put your boat and your butt on a boat beneath a fish that is able to swallow you, and then put men on there that are more than willing to throw your hide over the boat at the exact period of time that there's a fish underneath the water big enough to swallow you, just to show you who's in charge. But you say he was out of the will of God. Well, he wasn't out of the will of God, because God was obviously guiding his will. And then isn't it funny, 3,500 years later, Jesus is looking at a bunch of religious people and he says, and as it was in the days of Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, he said, so shall it be with the Son of Man. He'll be in the belly of death for 3 days. He said, and as it was with Jonah, when the fish spit him out, so will it be with the Son of Man. He'll rise again. Whatever God has predetermined to happen, your human will isn't strong enough to change his divine will. I know you don't hear that much, but let me tell you, God chases you. The only way out is apostasy. That's where the grace crowd fails. The only way out is apostasy. He'll hunt you down in love. He'll find you. Do you realize that when God causes you to get swallowed by a fish, it's out of love? And then when God places a bone, nothing just happens by accident. Naomi, Ruth, you have to understand something. All of a sudden, Naomi and Ruth did what every one of you need to do. Jeremy, come up, but don't play yet, son. It's what God told Lot not to do. His wife. Whatever you do, when you're moving from a season of wealth through a season of famine, through a season of survival, through a season of sustenance, you will stumble upon a season of increase and stumble into the greatest favor of God you've ever experienced. It's favor, preferential treatment. The Bible says God puts up one and puts down another. He gives promotion. But Naomi and Ruth looked in the rearview mirror and they saw survival. They saw famine. They saw sustenance. They saw all of a sudden, though, when they get to Bethlehem, they start seeing an increase. They stumbled into the blessings in the second chapter of Ruth. Here they are. They've lost everything. Naomi's lost the three men that she loved the most. Ruth is in a culture where she's going to die and now eats like a poor woman. She goes and he asks the farmhands of a guy named Boaz, can I glean the corn on the outside of the field according to the Levitical law for the poor? She came back with Naomi looking for stink. Just like Mary and Martha going to the tomb with John, possibly Lazarus, an angel stood on the tomb, and we miss what he said. He said, the man that you look for and that you stand here gazing isn't here. I think you can interpret that hermeneutically that says you came looking for stinking flesh, but God's moved on. A lot of you don't realize that's been through turmoil and tragedy that God has moved on. And so all you're looking for is sustenance. And then you begin to look at the fields and you begin to see a small moment of increase. But what you don't know is that God always goes before you. And he had already went to Boaz and already had Boaz, who was very wealthy and also in the family lineage of Elimelech, which was part of the Levitical law. And Naomi and Ruth don't know things have changed. But they just see a little glimmer. That, I haven't seen the increase in so long. This is what it looks like. I've had just enough to get by. They came looking for stinking flesh like Martha and Mary and John, and what they found is that God had moved on. God ain't never going to leave you in the same place, and no trial will ever last forever. As a matter of fact, God's going to go before you no matter what your trials or tribulation has been, and he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's going to cause you to dream again, and he's going to rewind the clock. And all of a sudden, Boaz goes to the field hands and says, not only let them glean, but shuck the corn for them and lay it there. And they left with the biggest harvest they had ever seen in their life. And a little bit of increase turned into an abundance. God had gone before them. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to somebody. And he told me to tell you, God has moved on. You are still at the car wreck. God has moved on. You're still at an empty tomb. God has moved on. You're still at the Hopkins County Courthouse signing divorce papers, but God has moved on. And he's moved on for your benefit. What the enemy has meant for your harm, God has now turned it around, Naomi, for your good. I know your heart's breaking. I know you've wanted to quit 1,000 times. I know that it looked like God left you, but he didn't leave you. God went before you. I know it looked like you had nothing. I know it seemed like no one heard you and your prayers bounced off the walls. But it wasn't that God wasn't in the room. God was going before you. And what you need to do, Naomi, is you need to get a little bit of praise in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11 on your lips. And realize, had it not been for God, you wouldn't have made it this far. Now your enemies will look at you and say, she left with everything and showed up empty. That's what they said about Naomi. She left everything and she showed up empty. If you've got bad hermeneutics, you'll interpret that passage the wrong way. You got to read it for what it's worth, exegetically. It says the world will say, you left everything and you showed back empty. What good has it been to serve God? But honey, read in between the lines. She didn't show back up hungry. Didn't show back up with an abundance, but she didn't show up starving to death. She didn't have the mansion she had back in Bethlehem, but she showed back up with a roof over her head. She left with 3 men she loved, and she came back with no boys, but she came back with a daughter-in-law that loved her with everything in her heart. She didn't show back up empty. Because after all that she'd been through, she'd still have to hang her head. Even if you called her Mara, bitter, her tongue would still have to confess, through it all, God's been faithful. Through it all, he fed me by the ravens. Through it all, I could still walk. Through every doctor's report, through every hospital, through every divorce attorney, through every setback, I still stand today. And I have never said, there is no God. What is promotion? It's one step closer to the will of God. God says to Naomi, when she couldn't even hear him, I'm going to bless you, honey, in a way, daughter. I'm going to bless you in such a way that the people who rejected you will regret rejecting you for the rest of your life. If you don't think God won't stick your enemy's nose in your favor, you don't know much about the Bible. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we are pressed on every side, but I'm not troubled. We are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned. We get knocked down, but not destroyed. God is going to restore to you lost opportunities and blessings. And when he does, he's going to restore them to you swiftly. Matthew 28:7 says the angels sit on top of a tomb when they came looking for something stinking and said, and oh, by the way, he told me to tell you, he'll meet you in Galilee. What's that mean? I'll show you the geographical distance when we get to Bethlehem next year. It means God's went on ahead of you. And so many of you are expecting something stinking in your life right now because you think you're out of the favor of God and you think that you're out of a season of obeying God's will. But Jonah, you ain't never out of his will. And instead of looking for something stinking, Naomi, and changing your name to bitter, you're going to find prosperity and favor because you never left him. I don't know who I'm talking to, but Jeremy, just a little louder, very quietly. Naomi and Ruth had to have said, I've seen a lot of signs along the road. Some said, you're close, Ruth, don't stop. Some said, Naomi, you're 100 miles away from victory. I knew deep within my heart, Naomi said, that I had this premonition that one day my road would turn into gold. Naomi, times on the road have been hard. Rocks have cut your feet and sweat has dropped from your brow. The journey seemed a little too long and certainly unfair. But on a long and winding road, God kept on leading me. And now I know that I'm headed straight for victory and that I've got to be on the right road. Someday, our road, Ruth, is going to turn to gold. But Ruth, right now you're on the other side of broken. You lost everything, you have no hope. And the family that's supposed to help you can't help you because her best days are gone. But upon the wings of his praise, he'll rise above the pain in your life. And Ruth and Naomi, he has no plans on leaving you the way he found you. I know you felt like there were times you didn't feel your prayers left the room, but you kept on praying and you held on in faith. I got news for you, Naomi's and Ruth's, male or female. Only God can unfold the rose. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to somebody. You've been through trouble and setback and expecting stink. You've given up hope years ago, Naomi. You said the clock has outlasted me. I have the wisdom to do it over. I don't have the time to do it. do it over. And I don't know where you're at, but you think, Jonah, you're running from God, and you've been away from God for many years with deep respect and theological certitude, you're a fool. God's been guiding you the whole time. The road's been long, winding, and tough. But your road is going to turn into gold, and God is going to unfold Naomi through Boaz, your rose. I don't know who you are, but I know as sure as the sound of my voice, you're underneath this roof. And whether you come or whether you sit makes no difference to me as to whether I know God spoke to me. But Naomi, you may be a male or female, Naomi, if you're ready for God to move ahead and for you to move ahead with Him and to say goodbye to Oprah and stop expecting stinky things, you're ready for God to bring you into the new season because of favor, preferential treatment, nothing you've earned or deserved. If you're ready for a new season in your life and you know that the season you've been through, you've stayed with God, you haven't been perfect, but you need God to change your season, on the count of three, I'm going to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil today. Come. One, two, three.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.